I come to you today, Lord, asking you to give me revelation and understanding and wisdom and knowledge from your word so that I will be able to present to people beyond a shadow of a doubt that what I'm doing is totally within your will. That there is no conflict of interest. And Lord, I ask you to bless this message today in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The title of my message today is a tape. It's called Divorce and Remarriage. I have never taught a series, never in my life, on divorce and remarriage. I guess because I never had a reason to teach a message on divorce and remarriage, because I had only been married one time in all of my life. And I was married until my wife deceased. And so I will have to say that I have been a believer all the time that God initiated just exactly what he said, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, that one man, one woman, forever, until death do you part. And I will never change on that. I think when you make a covenant with God and with another person, a spouse, whether you be a male or a female, when you go into a marriage relationship, for sure, if you're a Christian. Now, this doesn't pertain to the world, because the world don't understand the things of God. They don't know the regulations. They don't know where this came from. The world just marries and divorces. Marries and divorces, marries and divorces. That's standard in the world. But it was never meant to be with God. When God made us, male and female, he made us and he planned for the man to dwell with the woman and the woman with the man. That's why he made us like that. He is the one that initiated and created and made marriage. The first marriage was in the Garden of Eden. God told the man clearly in Genesis chapter 2 that he was to cleave to his wife forever. So I want you to know that regardless of what all you hear me say today, that I am not trying by no means to explain away anything, but I'm trying to confirm to you beyond a shadow of a doubt what the Word of God says in this issue, because the issue of divorce and remarriage is a very large issue in the church today. And I felt completely comfortable in what I was doing when God spoke to me and told me to marry this precious lady. I had no problem with that. If God told me to do it, I've been obedient everywhere up to now. As the Lord has spoken to me many times in my life, I have heard the authoritative or audible voice of God at least 30 or more times in my life. So when I heard his voice the other morning, in the wee hours of the morning, I had no conflict whatsoever when the Lord told me clearly, when I was looking in the mirror that morning, he said, "Son, Cheryl is going to be your wife." He was so clear. I had no problem with that. But my problem with that now was, does she know that? You know, he's told me, but have you told her, Lord? And so I found out within a matter of hours that he had, the morning before, showed her a dream and showed her married to me. And it's such a strange event that night that when I turned to go home, there she stood right there. She was not at Bible study. She had an appointment with someone else. And whenever I asked her if she would be interested in working with me in the ministry, and she said, yes, she would love that. And so, you know, by going down here and having a cup of tea with her that night, first time I'd ever been in a restaurant alone with a woman. Never in nearly 3 years had I ever asked a woman to go anywhere. And I would not ask that night if I had not had the revelation from the Lord earlier that morning. So I thought something unique was going to take place, but I didn't know exactly what. And so when I asked her if she'd go have a cup of tea with me, she graciously agreed. And we went there, and I asked her so graciously, "Why are you so quick to leave what you're doing and come over and work for me in the ministry? Because you know to work for me in the ministry, it'll change your entire life." She said, "I know." And I said, "Well, did you have a word from God?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, what did the Lord show you?" And of course, then out of it, she told me that she had had a dream, and she saw me married to her in the dream. And so by being married to her in the dream, and of course the Lord showing me her face that morning and then telling me, speaking to me, clearly telling me she was to be my wife, I had no problem asking her, a woman, I had never held her hand, never kissed her, never been on a date with her, I had no problem asking this lady if she would be my helpmate for life. And she graciously immediately agreed. And so that's the kind of unusual engagement, I will have to say. You don't see many of those. But I've come to realize in my walk with God, nothing I've done with God has been normal. So why should He do this normal? You know, why should He put a woman in my pathway and say, Thurman, don't you like the way Cheryl looks and smells and all those good things? Why don't you invite her to go to a cup of tea with you and I take her out and court her for 6 months or a year and get to know her and everything, and then one day say, hey, you know, why wouldn't you like to be a part of this ministry? But God knows I don't have the time to do that. I don't have the time to go out. He's got me too busy. So He just overshadowed all of that courting and all that stuff and just said, ask her, she's going to be your mate. And so I did, and wow, and she accepted, and so, wow. It's just, wow. I can now understand what Adam must have said when the Lord brought Eve to him and said, this is your helpmate. Only difference between her and Eve, Eve didn't have no clothes on. You know? So I can only imagine what Adam said when he looked at this beautiful woman that was perfect in every way. Wow. I can imagine that. So, but that's what I said. And though she's got clothes on, I still said, wow, Lord, what a woman. And she is a beautiful lady, and she's going to be my mate next Sunday, and we are going to get married. But there's been a complication arise from that, because she has been married, has two children, and she is divorced. Now, she has been divorced 24 years. She's been without a mate for 24 years. And she had fully planned, as things were going, just like I had, to never be remarried. So whenever she was a divorcee, although I'm a widower and my wife had died, I'm technically legal game for anybody that their wife has died, I thought. And then whenever the Lord told me what to do, I was perfectly, completely at peace with that, because every time God's ever spoken to me, I've done what He said. Now, we'll have to say that when the Lord first began to speak to me about divine healing, when He began to give me the revelation from His Word about that, I was awestruck at what He was showing me from the Word about healing. Now, when I began to teach it or talk to people about it, everybody thought I was crazy. Thurman, you're misunderstanding the Word of God. That's not what it says. But I said, but that's what's printed in my Bible. But He didn't mean that. I said, well, then pray tell, what did He mean? And so I learned right up front that I was going to catch a lot of flack walking in the area of teaching healing and deliverance. And when I stepped over into the realm of demonic spirits, I really caught the flack. I mean, don't you know, Thurman, a Christian can't have a demon. I mean, you know, and so, I mean, I'm totally confused. God's showing me all this stuff. He's telling me, but somebody says, you can't be hearing from God. But over the last 27 years, since the Lord's been speaking to me, it's got to be just a coincidence now that it's run into the thousands. And many of you people in this building today have either been a direct recipient of a prayer of faith that I prayed for you, and you was instantly healed, or you healed over a period of time. Many of you here are recipients of my prayers of faith. But I guess you would just have to say, since there's not a whole lot of ministries that's walking in this today, you just have to agree, like these doctors of theology that's coming against me from the seminary, it's just a coincidence that these people got healed when you pray for them. Just a coincidence. You know, I mean, God didn't really mean what He said. And so, you know, well, if it has, there sure has been a lot of coincidences. And so I'm so grateful to God for those coincidences. And I praise His holy name for those coincidences. And I know each one of you that has received a healing as a coincidence when I prayed for you, you're grateful. Amen. There's a few amens out there. But anyway, the reason I'm telling you all this up front is that since I came against so strongly in what I taught in divine healing. And it took years and years for the church to get a hold, and they still, by no means all of them have, got a hold of what I taught. I was teaching such a controversial issue in the church that they had such a tremendous problem with it. But now then, 27 years later, there's been so many people healed. And of course, the praise reports are still coming in to us and Bill Gothard's ministries. I got real tickled. One of them, Bill, read while I was down there, a little girl and her daddy, after she heard me teach what I taught that first day, they came up and the little girl showed me her hand. She was about 10 or 12 years old. And she said, "Mr. Scrivener, I have 16 big warts on the back of my hand. Would you pray that those would go away?" And I did. And the next day, they were all gone. All of them. But y'all do understand, she'd had those several years, and that was just a coincidence that they all fell off the next day. I mean, that's the way it just happened to be. They would have fell off anyway, even though I hadn't prayed for her. They'd only been there all those years. And this is the way they're trying to explain away the miracles that are happening out of the people at Big Sandy. Well, since what I'm teaching in the area of healing is such a controversial issue with the church, but to me it's not controversial at all. I mean, it's very clear to me, very simple. And, I mean, you know, people say, you know, Scrivener says he's not been sick in 20 years. And so, but that's just a coincidence. Well, let me tell you, how come I was sick so many times till I was 45 and then when I got a hold of the Word of God and I've not been sick? But I'll tell you why. Because the revelation of divine healing is so burned and engrafted into me now that it's impossible for the devil to make me sick. Because I'm going to walk holy before God. I'm going to do exactly what the King says. And the devil knows he can't make me sick. So as long as I walk in obedience to the Word and do exactly what the Lord says, I give no place to him, and he cannot make me sick. And I'm so grateful to the King that I've been able to walk in this 20 plus years. And so, but it was a controversial thing. It's still a controversial thing. And so since so many people today still misunderstand what I teach in healing and deliverance, although it's bringing many miracles, I want you to realize that when you hear what the Lord has revealed to me from the Scriptures, I have spent many hours this week, including till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock this morning, finishing this outline. So I want you to know I haven't gone into this without a lot of research. Do I have all answers? Absolutely not. I don't have all. But I want you to think about this. If Jesus' answer in Matthew 5 and 19 and in Mark 10, now I'll cover the Scripture for you in detail, but if Jesus' answer there when he says, anytime a man divorces his wife and marries another woman, he commits adultery. And she commits adultery. If that is a true statement in its one-line understanding without researching the Scripture in greater depth, let me ask this question. I don't want you to hold your hand up, but I want you to think of how many people you know in the church today that has been married and divorced and their mates are still living, they didn't die, and one or both of those mates have remarried. Now, if they have, and they did, and that Scripture I read to you or quoted to you is a true statement that means exactly what it says at face value, then there's a lot of people in the church that's guilty of adultery. There's a lot of people in the church guilty of adultery. And the Word of God clearly says in Galatians chapter 5, talking about the fruits of wickedness over there, he says that no adulterer shall have eternal life. Now then, if we have taken that one little Scripture, or those three little Scriptures there, if Jesus was talking exactly what he said in those three places that he read those things, if you take them at face value, then that means that no person that has been married and divorced and their mate is still alive, if they marry another person, none of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven because they're committing adultery. That's devastating, isn't it? It's devastating to think about. Well, I'm going to prove to you today beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's not true. I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that's not true. I am going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's plan in the beginning was one man, one woman forever to be one and no divorce. That was his plan. Now, I'm going to tell you that for the first 1,000+ years, there was no law. No law whatsoever. The law wasn't written until Moses come along. And that was way up about 1,500 years from the creation. Now then, out of the millions of people that was raised, born and raised on this earth in the first 1,500 years of history, do you reckon there was ever a divorce? You reckon there was? You really think there might have been a few? You think there was ever anybody that committed adultery in that time? Let me ask you this question. And again, I don't want you to hold up your hand. But how many people today do you know? Since Jesus said, also said that if, he talks about a man, but it's the same thing for a woman. He said, if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart, you're guilty of adultery. Now guys, I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand, but from the time I was born until I got to be 25 years old, I'd lusted so many times I don't even know what I was doing. Now maybe none of you ever done that besides me, but every time I really dwelt on a pretty girl, you know, it was easy for me to think about, wow, how wonderful it would be to sleep with that girl. Because when I was young, I know none of you guys are like me. I was a unique man. When I was a young man, there was, in the course of my day, there was only three things on my mind. Sex, sex, and sex. That's all that was on my mind when I was a young man. Now, I know none of y'all were like me. I know you didn't ever go there. No, I'm lying. I know y'all are all just like me because you're flesh and blood. Every one of you men, when you were young, I'm going to tell you, I was raised on a farm. And I saw animals doing what they do to bring babies into the world. And I knew what it was all about time I was 5 years old. I mean, I knew what that was about. So I started thinking, if the animals do that, why can't we do that? You know, and I started thinking little. You know, I can remember back 6 or 7 years old thinking about these things. The animals do that. I mean, I'm a male. She's a female. You know, are we supposed to do that too? Well, see, I mean, I'm thinking, it's amazing what you think about when you're a little kid and how young you think about these things. But I know none of the rest of you men ever had those kind of thoughts but me. So, anyway, if I think about what Jesus said, every man, and women too, if you look at another person to lust for them in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Now then, let's think about it. Can the sin of adultery be forgiven, or is it the unpardonable sin? Sure, it can be forgiven. That's what the king had to come for, so we could be forgiven. Is it wrong to get angry with your neighbor without a cause? Yes, it is. What if you get angry at your neighbor today under the new covenant? You're guilty of murder. And you have no murder has eternal life. That's scary, isn't it? See, the Lord told us to walk in love. So, I want you to know that I've done some extensive research on this subject. And I realize there's a very, very controversial issue when it comes to divorce and remarriage. The church, I've seen it, I've read it, I've seen different doctrines, if you want to call them, from different churches. How one church, the pastor will say, if you've been divorced and your mate's still alive, I will not remarry you in my church. I know churches like that today that will not do that. Well, it depends on what you've been taught about the subject. Well, I felt perfectly comfortable when the Lord told me to marry Cheryl. I had no problem with that. But then you'd be amazed how thoughts of doubt and unbelief come to you when people start writing you emails and everywhere you go start attacking you. You say, Lerman, you can't marry her. She's a divorcee. Her husband's still alive. You can't marry her. If you do, you're guilty of adultery. Well, Lord, I don't want to be guilty of adultery. You know, I don't want to sin against you. So I guess the best thing to do is just like whenever I found out I didn't want to be sick, and so to find out, I couldn't find out from listening to the preachers, so I went to the Word of God. And when I went to the Word of God, I learned what it took to get healed. And when I learned and believed what God's Word said, for 20 years I've been without sickness and disease. Now then, people say, just like one of the doctors of theology from one of the biblical institutes that come against me so bold and had a 10-page letter. One of them was 10 pages long. And he said, Scrivener dwells on healing almost exclusively, and he never talks about the more important things, which is salvation. He said, healing is not important. And I thought, hey, if you're well and you have no problems, healing's not important. But if you're sick and afflicted, healing's wonderful, isn't it, Sharon? It's very wonderful. When you need to be healed, healing is wonderful. Now, I'm going to tell you, God made us a body, and He put a lot of people out there, and He gave us all different gifts, and He gave me this gift to teach you how to walk in health and to be healed. And that's my gift. And I'm grateful to the King. But I don't want to sin against my Lord. And I know you don't want to sin against your Lord. So I don't think that any marriage, any couple that ever got married, I can't believe this. I can't believe that a couple would try to get married knowing they don't love each other. You know, that they have no feelings, that they at least think they can make this thing work. They might go into it thinking, well, I know she's got problems or he's got problems, but I'll change them after the fact. I mean, a lot of them have said that. But I really love this and this and this attribute about this woman, so I will try this and see if it works, and maybe I can change this part. Well, hey, let me tell you, I got news for you. You can't change anything about nobody. Only God can change them. So if there's something that you don't like about that person and you think you can't live with that person forever with that problem, then don't marry them, because you may never be able to change them. You know, so don't even go into a covenant, an agreement, thinking that there's something about your to-be mate you might not be able to make it with. If there's anything that you say, hey, I love this person just like he is or she is, and I'm willing to love this person and live with this person, and if they never change from these things, I will still love them all of my life. That's the attitude you have to go into marriage with. Now then, since there's such a controversial thing about this, I also realize that when I go into this, I think about, I have a compassion for the people in the church that meets the criteria that I'm going to talk about today. Because I don't know what the percentage is, but I know many, many people, even in this congregation, that have been married once or more times, and either due to no fault of yours or whatever. Like, for instance, to give you an example, let's say a young man and a young woman get married when they're 20 years old. Neither one of them have ever been married. They got wild dreams of what they think marriage is going to be. The knight in shining armor. You know, you're going to marry this guy. He's going to swoop you off your feet. He was the head deal on the football team, the quarterback or whatever. And you just got envisioned this guy's going to be somebody and do something. And you get married to him and you find out, hey, he's a totally different guy than what you thought. I mean, maybe you went with him a year, two or three, whatever. And then when you got married, maybe he's not willing to work hard. Maybe he lived off of daddy's income. He's not willing to go to school. He's not willing to make a living. Well, last time I checked, when a man and woman get married, they got to have money. It takes money to get by. Now then, the man is supposed to be the spiritual leader and the financial leader in the home. And sometimes they don't do that. So let's say that you marry this guy and the woman marries this guy and he does not turn out to be that knight in shining armor. And your bubble is completely busted. And then due to no fault of yours, one day he just says, hey, I've had enough of you. I'm going to go. I'm going to leave. And he leaves. And you say, no, we're married. Don't leave. He said, no, I'm fed up with you. I'm not going to live with you no more. I'm gone. And he files for a divorce and he's gone. Now then, if what Jesus said was accurate to the letter, that woman, what are we going to do? Ship her off to the island of celibacy now? What are we going to do, huh? She absolutely can never have another mate. I mean, is that what the Word of God, is that what Jesus is trying to tell us? Then if what he told us, if we don't misunderstand those three set of scriptures somewhere, then there's a lot of people in the church that's living in adulterous affairs right now. But then they say, well, if I'm married to somebody and I'm living in an adulterous affair, then I'll divorce them. No, wait a minute. God said I hate divorce, so you can't divorce them either. So what are you going to do? I mean, you're between a rock and a hard place. So what are you going to do? Well, the answer's got to be in the Word of God. That's all I can say. It's got to be in there. And so I went back to find it. I thought, Lord, there's so many things in here that I do not understand about divorce and remarriage. Now then, I want us to think about the solid foundation. Let us begin with the foundation of truth, which we can all agree. Most fundamentally, I will have to say that Scripture affirms beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is very much against divorce. Because I want to read you one scripture in Malachi 2:16. Obviously, in the Old Testament, they were having the same problem. Because evidently, if they wasn't having the same problem, God would have not have told Malachi to write this. Malachi 2:16, God says, "I hate divorce, and him who covers his garment with wrong. So take heed to your spirits that you do not deal treacherously." Now then, if you are married and you have a mate, when something goes wrong, if God looked down from heaven and said, "I hate divorce," you should do everything in your power to make your marriage last. Should you not? Sure you should. You should do everything. Now, I will have to say, in the 41 and a half years I was married, there was very few times Betty and I had a conflict. But there were a few. I mean, not very many. I was very, very, very fortunate to have a woman that loved me and put up with the things I did, because I can assure you that as I traveled across the world and all the things I did, I tried to be a good, loving husband to her. But there was things I know that got under her blanket. In other words, whenever I would say something to her, once in a while, she'd get a little aggravated at me or something in the way I said it. But, I mean, we'd sit down and talk about it. There was a couple of times whenever we couldn't sit down and talk about it. I can remember a couple of her instances she got so upset at me. I mean, I was trying to be gentle and kind, but she got so upset at me she couldn't talk to me. Well, I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know how to deal with that. You know, I try to never raise my voice, but I realize that there's times in a woman's life that what I've heard other preachers call fire and brimstone days. Some of you women may know what I'm talking about. There's days in your life when your hormones are not exactly right, your body's doing strange things, and all of you men that have been married to a woman very long, especially if you've been married to a younger one that's still going through all those cycles and all those things, you realize that there's days in her life, it doesn't matter what you do for her, you can't do nothing right. I mean, I'm serious. Now, all you young people, the younger ones that are getting ready to get married, you need to listen to me closely, because I've been through all those things. I've lived through it. And there's going to be days in Shelley's life when there ain't nothing you can do to make her happy, Wendell. So, I hope that's not a curse I just spoke. By faith. There you go. So we walk by faith. But I want to tell you, you need to realize that, you know, there is times when your wife is not easy to get along with. Well, when she's not easy to get along with, you need to realize that you don't need to complicate it with being hard to get along with yourself. You need to be that loving, kind husband that can do what you're supposed to do. Because that's just one more way that the enemy will use everything he can to come against you so that he can get you to divorce. Because that's what he's trying to do, is break up the family in America. God initiated marriage. God is not against marriage, but God is against divorce. He is not against marriage, but he is against divorce. So divorce is very clear there, that this foundation that we read there, and this should not be a surprise to anybody, that God hates divorce. Now then, some of the Pharisees once asked Jesus a question regarding the lawfulness of divorce for any cause. Now this is very important. His response reveals his fundamental disapproval of divorce. In fact, divorce was never his intention for anyone. And that's why for the first basically 1500 years, God did not put a plan in there at all for divorce. So if he didn't put a plan in there for divorce, do you think God expected them to divorce? No. He expected one man, one woman to live together forever. And that is still the goal. Still the goal. Now then, but in Matthew 19, 3 through 6 is where I'm going to start out in the scripture. "And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?'" Now, think about what the question was they just asked. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Now, I mean, that covers a lot, doesn't it? Any cause? Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6 is where I'm at. And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, we've all heard that and read that, haven't we? We know that. But here's the secret in this little test that the Pharisees and Sadducees come and ask them. When these Pharisees came to him, is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? That's the secret of basing around this question that we're going to be discussing here. Now, historically, from what I've been able to understand, I didn't know this until I started researching a lot of different things. I have learned that there was two different men back in Jesus' day, two Jewish rabbis that had two different thoughts along the line of divorce and reasons for divorce. One of those men said that you can only divorce your wife for the most extreme condition of adultery. And let me ask you this question. If your mate goes out and commits adultery on you, if let's say that you're a man and a woman and your wife goes out and commits adultery, that woman is supposed to be your woman. She's not supposed to belong to any other man. And this is the intimacy between a man and a woman when the two become one flesh. When you kiss your wife passionately, you have become one flesh. Now, I don't mind. It would not bother me that Cheryl and I get married if some man walked up and said something to her and kissed her lightly on the cheek. But you better not let a man come up and grab her and pull her tight and start passionately kissing her on the lips, because I'm going to be upset. I mean, y'all understand where I'm coming from? That is an intimate thing that's only for me. That's not for nobody else. Now, you can hold her, you can do things, you can kiss her on the cheek or whatever, but don't nobody get a hold of her and passionately kiss her, because that's only for me. You understand where I'm coming from? How many of you would like to have your wife come into church and grab some other guy and passionately kiss him? Would that upset you a little?
A lot.
Of course, a lot. Not a little, a lot. Well, we're all the same. So that's why we don't do that. The Lord says when we come together, it's okay to kiss with a holy kiss. You reach over and kiss somebody on the cheek. Or several of you ladies here in the last couple of years, several ladies in this church, I have taken their hand and I said, you know, you're a princess of the Lord. And I've literally raised up their hand and kissed them on the back of the hand. I've done that to several of the ladies. It seems to really, you know, do wonderful things for them. But I've always done it. If they're married, I do it in the presence of their husband. If they're single women, I try not to do that, because I don't want them to get the wrong idea. But married women with their husband, I have done that. But I personally don't see anything wrong with a holy kiss. But when a man and a woman passionately kiss on the lips, that's becoming one flesh. That's becoming one flesh. And that's only for your mate. That's only for your mate. So you're not to do that unless you're pretty serious that this person is going to be your mate. Now, I'm going to tell you, all of you know, if a man and a woman starts passionately kissing on the lips, if they get involved in that, if they really get passionately involved in that, it will arouse other parts of the body. And then it'll lead you to go astray. And then you'll get into lust. And then you can do things that's contrary to God's law. So therefore, you have to be very careful how close you become one flesh. So, these men that are asking Jesus this, historically, these two schools of thought that we had back in the beginning of the New Testament One of the men said, no divorce, period, unless your wife commit sexual immorality on you. But even if your wife went that far, or you went that far as the man, and had a sexual relationship with another woman, or the woman with another man, if you did that, would you still be demanded that you divorce your mate? No. You could forgive them. That's like a young man here a few years ago. A young man at work for me years ago, he had married a young girl, his first and only mate, and they'd been married about 5 years, and then his brother, which was a couple of years younger than him, didn't have a place to stay, so he moved out to the area where they lived, and he lived in the house with them. Well, the young man, he had a job, and sometimes he'd be gone 2 or 3 or 4 days, and this other boy was at home. He found out one time that his wife had committed adultery with his brother. He was devastated. I can understand. One time, a young man and a young woman in a house together, living together, you might say living together, although it was her husband's brother, but they got too intimate. They got too intimate. And they started kissing, and then they went beyond kissing, and he committed adultery. And when his brother found out about it, he was heartbroken. Naturally, he would have been. If it had happened to me, I would have been heartbroken too. But when he came to me and he said, Thurman, I'm going to divorce my wife. I said, no, wait a minute, son. Let's stop and think about this. I said, you have 2 children with your wife. 2 little babies are at stake. I said, sure, your wife did something wrong. But I said, the best thing you can do is forgive her. He said, Thurman, I don't think I could ever forgive her. I said, wait a minute. You're 25 years old. I said, do you enjoy having a relationship with your wife on a regular basis? He said, yes. I said, okay. Do you think you can live without it? He said, it would be very, very difficult. I said, okay. So you divorce your wife. And 1 year goes by, or 2 years goes by, and all of a sudden you think, gee, I sure do miss that intimate relationship. I'd like to get married again. I said, now then you start looking for a wife. And so by this time you're 30 years old. And you find one. And this world, you see this girl and you think, boy, I'd like to marry that girl. So I'm going to ask her out for a date. You don't ask God. People hardly never ask God to bring them their mate. They want to do it themselves. See, we look on the outside appearance. We don't look on the heart. So we only look at the outward appearance. So when we see somebody we think we're interested in, for whatever reason, whatever characteristic they have we think we like, we pursue that person. And when you pursue that person, I said, then one day you do get a date with her, you do go out with her, you do continue to pursue her, and then one day you get intimate with her, asking her to marry you, and she marries you. And then I said, then you find out this woman's been married twice before. Twice before she's been married. I said, so now you know she's been to bed with at least 2 men multiple times. I said, how's that going to affect you? He said, well, I guess it wouldn't bother me. I said, it wouldn't bother you? I said, so you're going to marry a woman that's been to bed with 2 men multiple times, and this is not going to bother you, but yet you've got a woman that's never been to bed with nobody but you and 1 other man 1 time, and you can't forgive her? He said, I guess I never thought about it like that. So I said, why don't you forgive her? Why don't you keep loving her? Because you've got 2 children at stake. He said, okay, I will forgive her. And so he went home, told his wife he forgave her. They were reconciled, and they stayed together. Now, did you think that worked out better? I think it did, because there are 2 little children at stake. Now then, did God forgive us when we sinned? I mean, I don't know about you, but if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I know one guy standing right here that couldn't be here. I mean, I will have to say, I didn't live in some gross sins like people that are on drugs and alcohol and out hanging out with the prostitutes and all those kind of stuff. Praise God, I never went there. And I'm grateful my testimony don't include that. I'm grateful that I never lived in that world. I'm so grateful that I didn't live in that world. but I still had plenty of sins. Plenty of them, and I would have never got to heaven without the blood of Jesus. But I got a feeling every one of you is just like me. I got a feeling every one of you has sinned multiple times, and without the blood of Jesus, ain't none of you going to get to heaven. So, this is just one more area. Now, this other guy, the one guy, the Jewish rabbi that said, you can't divorce your wife except for adultery. Absolutely adultery. No other reason. Well, that was a good school. But people didn't like that. I mean, if you didn't like the way your wife looked, or you didn't like the way she did things, or whatever, you say, I don't want this woman. We got to get, or she'd say, I don't want this man. They'd say, we got to have a new school of thought. So this other rabbi come along, and he said, well, why don't we just make it legal to divorce for any cause? Well, now, hey, that just went over like a balloon, you know, full of hot air. They said, hey, that's good. Let's put that down. That means that when I get married to a woman, and if I don't like exactly what she does, or let's say, for instance, one morning she burns my toast. That's an excuse now. I'm getting rid of her. The reason we're going to get rid of her is because I've been looking at this pretty little thing down the street, and I think I'd love to have her as my mate. And so you've been playing around with her in the background already anyway, and you know she's interested in you. So now then, your wife burned your toast. You say, let me give you a writing of divorcement. I'm through with you. Bam, you're out of here. Then you run over and say, hey, honey, we can get married now. My wife did something I didn't like. I give her a writing of divorce. Now we can get married. And they get married. And that's where these Jewish people were. That's where they were living. When you go back and check it out, and that's why they come to Jesus and ask him the question. Is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Not for adultery. They knew that. But for any cause. Now then, let me put it to you like this. If it's, the question is asked, is it legal to divorce for any cause? What do you think Jesus came back with an answer with? From the beginning, it was not so. Have you not read that him had made them male and female in the garden in Genesis chapter 2? He said, the man shall leave his and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I will have to say, Adam didn't have a whole lot of room for another mate because there was only one other woman on the earth. But I will have to say, I will guarantee you she was the most perfect woman that's ever been on the earth. Because you know who made her? God made that woman for that man. And I'm going to guarantee you that too was perfect. Now today, sitting in this room is many males and females. Have you ever stopped to think that on the earth, isn't it unique that God makes almost the exact same number of males and females on the earth? Is that ever, did you ever stop to amaze you? That why didn't 75% of us men, or why is it 75% women? Or why is it 95% men and 5% women? Because guess who's in control? God. So, he makes males and females. One family will have 5 children and every one of them's boys. And the one who lives across the street will have 5 girls. 5 and every one of them's girls. Or they'll have 2 and 3 or whatever. But God splits it up. So we've got all these things. Now then, the question that was posed to Jesus, is it legal to divorce for any cause? And his answer was, from the beginning, it was not so. You're not supposed to divorce at all because God hates divorce. Then he says here, the reason this should not be a surprise to us is because in 1 John 4:8, the Word of God says, God is love. And if God is love, if we walk in the attributes of His and we walk in love, what man in the church would ever divorce his wife? None. Never. It can never happen. But it's sad that in the church we don't know what love is. And that's so devastating to me. Now then, when we think about this, when these two schools of thought that we're talking about here, one of them says it's you're not supposed to divorce for no cause except adultery. And the other one says anything is legal. Now then, it depends on just what we're going through right now in America. We're going through even now the point that people are trying to make it legal for same-sex marriages. Now, for those of us in this room, I would hope that 100%, but I don't know for sure, but we would think that as Christians, we would think that who in the world would ever dream about marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman? That's beyond my wildest. That's got to be the most perverse demon that there ever was. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine a man marrying a man. I can't imagine a woman marrying a woman. Lord, there's something about this scenario that I don't understand. There's something that just don't make sense. So it's got to be the demonic forces that's causing these problems. Now, that as we think about these things, how the conservatives and the liberals, but we still got them, don't we? I don't care what it is, conservatives or liberals. We got them, we've had them. I will go back and talk about the conservatives and the liberals. Did you know it's only been a very short time ago, and I can remember in my own lifetime, that if your skin color was black, you were not a human being, according to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Is that awesome or is that awesome? That if your skin was black, you were not a human being. I can't imagine anybody going there. I mean, it blows me away. I cannot fathom that. But we used to live there, and not too long ago. So it's amazing how the forces of darkness so blind the minds of people. Now then, I want you to know that Jesus' appeal to verses of Scripture from the earliest pages of Genesis, they show that how God's original plan was to join men and women together permanently and not temporarily. Now, Moses declared that God made the two sexes with marriage in man, and that marriage is such a significant relationship that it becomes a primary relationship. Once it is established, it supersedes one's relationship with his or her own parents. Men leave their parents and cleave to their wives. Moreover, the sexual union between man and wife points to their God-ordained oneness. Obviously, such a relationship was not meant by God to be temporary, but permanent. I suspect that the tone of Jesus' response to the Pharisees indicated his grave disappointment that such a question was even being asked. Certainly did not intend that men would divorce their wives for any cause. There's no two ways about it. I think he was showing his disappointment to people that they're not to even ask that question. Especially if you and me are in the church today, we should never, ever, ever go there. Is it legal for me to divorce for any cause? Well, let me tell you, when Betty and I made our covenant in 1960, when Betty and I got married, we sat down and talked about this. I said, honey, I want you to know, when I make that covenant with you, I don't care what happens to you. I don't care. It can make no difference what might happen to you. Of course, we didn't know nothing about health or healing, or we didn't know nothing about the Word of God, you know, as young couples, just a little. I said, if you get sick or you get incapacitated or whatever could happen to you, and I pray that none of that will happen to you, but I said, I will love you till death do us part. I will be your husband forever, and I want you to tell me, regardless of what happens, you will stay with me forever. And she said, I will. And so I think about when I was in Vietnam, I think about how some of the young men got shot and blew up and all kinds of things. And then I think about a young man one day that got shot. He got bombed and he looked terrible. And there he was. If he wasn't hurting enough, they finally flew him back to California. They sent two of these young men back. Both of them had been severely blown away. They looked awful. One of them's wife walked in, and when she looked down and saw her husband, she took her ring off and dropped it on the floor and walked out. Now, I'm going to tell you, that woman didn't marry that man because she loved him. That woman married that man for something else. She married him for what he looked like and what he could do for her. She did not marry him for love. There's a huge difference. And that's the problem with the church. The church does not know what love is. But the other man was laying there. He was just as bad, if not worse. And when he saw that woman drop that ring on that floor and walk out, he thought, my wife's supposed to be coming today to see me. And he reached over and tried his best to pull the breathing tubes loose so he could be dead when she got there. But he couldn't get it done. When she walked into that room and she looked down and she saw her husband burned all to pieces, his face was unrecognizable from the bomb blast and the things that hit him. She couldn't tell who he was, except they had his name there and said, this is him. That woman walked in. She sat down in a chair. She pulled her chair up close to him. And she reached over and gently kissed even on one of the burns. And she whispered into his ear, honey, I will love you forever. That's a woman that knew what love was. Unfortunately, there's not many of them, even in the church. And that's where we go wrong. Oh, it's easy to love someone that's robust and lovable and kind to you. It's easy to love a man that can do wonderful things for you and can meet all of your needs and your desires. But it's another thing to love a man because you love him because God loved you. Let me tell you, nobody knows what tomorrow holds for anybody. When you go into a marriage covenant, it's to be forever, eternal, until death do you part. But the church don't understand that. So since the church does not understand, you can be assured the world don't understand that. So the world is marrying and divorcing. 50-60% of the world is marrying and divorcing. What devastates me is the church is the same way. The church is 50-60% divorces, marriage and divorces, marriage and divorces. Now then, if what Jesus said was true, then every man and every woman that's married, that's got a mate, that's still alive, is committing adultery, and you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, according to Jesus' statement, if you take it at face value. But we know that's not true. So as we go on, when we get this foundation laid, as we continue on into this, I want us to look at some that when God made this original marriage and put this man and woman together, we find out there that we realize that when there is divorce involved, it always involves sin. So there's sin involved when we divorce. Now then, I'm telling you that today that God's code of ethics is written on every human heart. Now today, he says that that code of ethics that speaks through the conscience, now that's the Holy Spirit, is all the law that God ever gave anyone except the people of Israel until the time of Jesus. The conscience is the only law he ever gave anybody. You realize the law only came to Israel? They were the only ones that had the law. The rest of the world didn't have it. They had conscience, and that's all. Now then, the only way, since this conscience, and anyone except the people of Israel had this, anyone even contemplating a divorce will find that he has to deal with his conscience. That's the first thing everybody, whether you have the law or not, when you start thinking about divorce, there's something in you that tells you, no, 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 that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to make it work. But that's not always the case. If you proceed with a divorce without a good justification, your conscience will condemn you. It will condemn you, and you may very well suppress it. You can do that. And that's got to be what happens within the church. When men and women get married today, I have told a lot of men this, and I know some of them agree with me and some of them do not, but I always put the fault of a divorce on a man. Every time. Every time it's the man's fault. Because if a man's the spiritual leader of the home, and the man loves the woman like God told him to, if he provides for that woman, if he's kind to her, if he's gentle to her, And he treats her like a lady, like a daughter of the king, and he does everything God tells him to do for her. I don't think there's a woman on earth that will leave her husband. I'm completely convinced of that. Now, I may be wrong. I may stand corrected. But the majority of the women will have no problem submitting to a wonderful, loving, kind husband that's good to her and them children, and provides for her income, and does not go out and say, get yourself out there and find you a job. You're half of this family. You need to pay half the bills. Let me tell you what, if you're a man and you ain't willing to support that wife and take care of her, don't marry her. I'm going to tell you, that's your responsibility. It's not that woman's job to support you. It's your job to support her. The woman's job is to take care of the house and raise the kids. That's her job. That's what God ordained her for do, and that's what she's supposed to do. And I'm going to tell you that whenever a man and a woman get married, and the man demands that the woman work after you have one or two or three babies, I'm going to tell you that you're not going to have control of your children. Because if those children are being raised up in a place all by themselves, by somebody else, I guarantee those kids will never be what you want them to be. And so it is ordained by God that the man is to love his family. He's to provide for his family. His wife is to raise children and guide them and direct them and be at home to clean the house, cook the groceries, wash the clothes. And let me tell you, ladies, in case some of you don't know that, that's a full-time job. That's a full-time job. When Betty and I were married, we were married 15 years. 15 years, no children. I'm in the war. I'm traveling all over the world. I'm doing all kinds of things. And one day we decided to have children. 15 years now, we've had a blast. We've traveled all over the world, just me and her. It's wonderful. I'd highly recommend the first 5 years to any couple. In fact, God even recommends. In fact, a man sent me a note and said, Thurman, I just wanted you to know, and our brother, that he'll know who he is when he wrote me this nice note. For him, the man that wrote me this note this last week that I got it, I had read the scripture the day before, that same thing. It says, when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, and he's to do no work for 1 year. 1 year. He's only to spend 1 year alone with his bride. See, God knew that a man and woman could have a lot of fun together if they had nothing to do but spend it with each other for a year. But that's God's requirements. Do you think God planned for a man and woman to have fun together intimately when they got married? Why did he say you're to do nothing but be together for a year? A whole year. Now, Wendell, you can't do that. You can't take off a year. It's scripture, I know. But I ain't going to let you take off a year. Not a year. But anyway, I know it's scriptural. But anyway, what I'm trying to get a point across is God planned for his children to enjoy their relationship together, man and woman, when they get married. When they get married, then, whenever they do start having children, when our children came along, Betty had, she had worked some, and she had a business degree, and she loved to work, and of course she got tired of being at home. Here, I'm gone all the time, and I mean, what can a woman do at home with no children or no nothing? You clean the house a little, and you wash a few clothes, and then you're sitting around nothing to do. So she said, I want to work. I said, okay, honey, if you want to go to work, go to work. So she did. Went to work as a secretary in a place, and she really run the place for him. She had a great time. And then when Tim came along, she wanted to go back to work 6 months after he come along. Well, I told her, I said, I don't know how this is going to work. Well, she said, we're going to do this. I said, okay, we'll try it. So she went back to work, and she worked for 6 months. I told her, I said, this is not working. I said, when I come home, you're exhausted. Or you're busy washing clothes, taking care of Tim. And of course, I helped her and everything. But I said, this is not working. I want you to quit work. She said, but honey, I love my income. I said, don't worry. I provide. I have a good income. I said, we can easily live on my income. So I said, I want you to quit working. Of course, she did quit. And then, of course, after Amanda come along a couple of years later, then she really had her hands full. And, of course, my wife never worked after that day, never, in the public. She did a lot of things, but I never regret her staying at home raising those two kids. I never regret that as long as I live. It was ordained of God for her to do that. And so by staying at home, taking care of the children, and me doing what I'm supposed to do to take care of her, everything worked out well. Now then, when we go on down here, we see that when we get down to the book of where Moses is writing the law, we begin to probe the subject of divorce and remarriage. Now, would people who incurred sin in divorce before the Mosaic law and who received forgiveness from God then be convicted by their conscience, since there was no written law that they would incur guilt if they remarried? What do you think? There was no law. They didn't know what was right and wrong. They had no law. And what about divorce victims who had not incurred sin? Would their conscience have prohibited them from remarrying? That would seem unlikely to me. If a man abandons his wife for another woman, what would ever lead her to conclude that she had no right to remarry? She had been divorced through no fault of her own. So what do you do? I know some of you have experienced that. Some of you have experienced that very thing. Some of you had a mate. Some of you are in this room right now. Some of you had a husband or a wife, and something happened, and that husband or that wife left you and went to for another mate. And whenever that happened, you were at no fault. You were not at fault at all. So what are you going to do? I mean, here you're happily married, and all of a sudden, being happily married, and your husband, he walks in one day, and I know this has blown away a lot of women. The guy found a more beautiful girl down at work, and all of a sudden he walks in and just looks you right in the eye and said, "I don't love you no more. I want a divorce." That's happened to a lot of you in this room. What do? You try to talk him out of it. "But honey, what did I do wrong? I just don't love you no more." You know what love is? Did you know love is an act of your will? You know, you will to love somebody or you will to hate someone. Amen. That's what love is. That's how simple it is. That's what love is. Now then, what does that person do? That person that had that divorce, their mate, he was the one that went wrong. He's the one found another woman. And he's the one that left, and he left you. Now then, you were happily married, you were going along. What does that mean? You can never be remarried? According to the statements that Jesus made, if you take it at face value and you don't get deeper into it, that's what it says. So, there's been a lot of people that I know that's the only thing they ever knew, but since I'd never been confronted with this, I never searched the Scriptures any deeper than that. But now then, that this is fixing to come into me, I've got to find out an answer. I've got to know what I'm doing. I told Cheryl today as we were sitting there talking, and I really think this blew her away. I said, "I am now at complete peace after last night of all the hours this week, and actually the last 3 weeks since people have been coming against me. I've been reading and researching and studying the Scriptures." But I said, today, just like healing, the day that I learned that Christ bore my sickness and removed my disease, and it was a done deal for me, when that became a revelation to me, it's impossible for the devil to ever make me sick again. And I ain't been sick a single day. But I had to get that revelation. But I said, before this, since I had no problems at all of asking her to marry me that night because God told me what to do, but when the church, not the world, when the church began to come against me, asking me questions, not that any of them were condemning me, but they were just like I did, they didn't understand these Scriptures. Well, as I begin to go back and look at the Scriptures they're talking about, I'm thinking, am I wrong? Am I going to be guilty of committing adultery? Is it wrong for Cheryl to ever remarry? I realize she's been divorced 24 years, but does it mean she can never be remarried without being guilty of adultery? Does that mean that a man that has lived with a woman before he marries her, although didn't make a covenant, was he not guilty of adultery? A man that had sex with a woman outside of marriage while he was married, does that mean he's guilty of adultery? He can't be forgiven and he's going to die and go to hell? If all that's true, then there's a lot of people that's in a church that ain't going to ever get to heaven. In fact, there may not be any. You know that? Amen. There may not be any.
Amen.
Because I don't think there may be one or two in this room that, and I probably have to say that's not even true either. There's not probably a single person in this room that hadn't lusted in their mind and their heart for another human being in their life. So you're guilty of adultery. Now, can you ask forgiveness for that and be forgiven? Absolutely. But there's probably a whole lot more of you in here that have literally been involved in an intimate relationship with somebody either before you got married, which was adultery or fornication, or while you were married to another spouse, had another extra affair of some kind in the realms of your sexual activity. And if you did, you committed adultery. And now then, can that be forgiven or are you condemned to hell? Well, thank goodness for the blood of Jesus. I will have to say that. Now then, the law of Moses. It is not until we come to the third book of the Bible that we find divorce and remarriage specifically mentioned. The third book of the Bible. We come over here and we find contained within the law of Moses a prohibition against priests marrying divorced women. This is in Leviticus chapter 21, and this is what it says. Leviticus 21:7, it says, "They shall not take a woman." Now we're talking about priest and high priest. This is a law to the priest of God in the men that are going to serve as priest and high priest. Moses says in Leviticus 21:7, "They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God." So now, in Leviticus chapter 21, a priest cannot marry a woman that's lived in whoredoms. Absolutely prohibited. And a divorced woman he cannot take. But if you get on down in there a little further, you'll find out the high priest cannot even marry a widow. He must take a virgin, and that's his only exception. The high priest can only marry a virgin, nobody else. One woman forever, and he's bound to that. But nowhere, now then when we read that, nowhere within the law of Moses is there such prohibition addressed to the general population of Israelite men. It's not there. In fact, this just quoted verse implies, one, that there were divorced Israelite women and that there would be nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with non-priestly Levites marrying women who had been previously married. Not anything wrong with that under the law. Now this above quoted law applies only to priests and divorced women who might marry a priest. There was nothing wrong under the law of Moses with any divorced woman remarrying, just as long as she didn't marry a priest. And there was nothing wrong with any man other than a priest marrying a divorced woman. Now that's clearly laid out. Now then, the high priest, perhaps as a supreme type of Christ, was required to live by even a higher standard than regular priests. He was not even permitted to marry a widow. Not at all. In fact, in verse 14, in Leviticus 21:14, it said, "A widow or a divorced woman, or one who is profaned by harlotry, these he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people." So the high priest had a very slim window, didn't he? Very slim. He had to marry a virgin. That's all there was to it. Now, does this verse prove that it was sinful for any and all Israelite widows to ever remarry? Or that it was sinful for any and all Israelite men to marry widows? No, certainly not. In fact, this verse strongly implies that it would not be sinful for any widow to marry any man as long as he wasn't the high priest. And it strongly implies that any man besides the high priest was permitted to marry even a widow. Isn't that amazing? Now then, we go on down and we In fact, I'm going to read this scripture in 1 Timothy. Get over to the New Testament. I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 5, verses 13. It says, "Besides, they are likely to be lazy and spend their time gossiping around from house to house, getting into other people's business. So I think it is better for these younger widows to marry again and have children and take care of their own homes. Then no one will be able to say anything against them, for I'm afraid that some of them have already turned away from the church and been led astray by Satan." If a young woman, 30, 40 years old, a young woman still enjoys having a sexual relationship, it is so easier for her to be drawn away to the things of the world. So God said it's better for them to marry. It's better for you to have a husband at home. Did you know love is an act of your will? You know, you will to love somebody or you will to hate someone. That's what love is. That's how simple it is. That's what love is. Now then, what does that person do? That person that had that divorce, their mate, he was the one that done what wrong. He's the one found another woman, and he's the one that left, and he left you. Now then, you were happily married, you were going along. What does that mean? You can never be remarried? According to the statements that Jesus made, if you take it at face value and you don't get deeper into it, that's what it says. So, there's been a lot of people that I know that's the only thing they ever knew, but since I'd never been confronted with this, I never searched the scriptures any deeper than that. But now then that this is fixing to come into me, I've got to find out an answer. I've got to know what I'm doing. I told Cheryl today as we were sitting there talking, and I really think this blew her away. I said, "I am now at complete peace after last night. Of all the hours this week, and actually the last 3 weeks, since people have been coming against me, I've been reading and researching and studying the scriptures. But I said, today, just like healing, the day that I learned that Christ bore my sickness and removed my disease, and it was a done deal for me, when that became a revelation to me, it's impossible for the devil to ever make me sick again. And I ain't been sick a single day. But I had to get that revelation. But I said, before this, since I had no problems at all of asking her to marry me that night because God told me what to do, but when the church, not the world, when the church began to come against me, asking me questions, not that any of them were condemning me, but they were just like I did, they didn't understand these scriptures. Well, as I begin to go back and look at the scriptures they're talking about, I'm thinking, am I wrong? Am I going to be guilty of committing adultery? Is it wrong for Cheryl to ever remarry? I realize she's been divorced 24 years, but does it mean she can never be remarried without being guilty of adultery? Does that mean that a man that has lived with a woman before he marries her, although he didn't make a covenant, was he not guilty of adultery? A man that had sex with a woman outside of marriage while he was married, does that mean he's guilty of adultery? He can't be forgiven and he's going to die and go to hell? If all that's true, then there's a lot of people that's in the church that ain't going to ever get to heaven. In fact, there may not be any. You know that? Amen. There may not be any.
Amen.
Because I don't think there may be one or two in this room that, and I'll probably have to say that's not even true either. There's not probably a single person in this room that hadn't lusted in their mind and their heart for another human being in their life. So you're guilty of adultery. Now, can you ask forgiveness for that and be forgiven? Absolutely. But there's probably a whole lot more of you in here that have literally been involved in an intimate relationship with somebody either before you got married, which was adultery or fornication, or while you were married to another spouse, had another extra affair of some kind in the realms of your sexual activity. And if you did, you committed adultery. And now then, can that be forgiven or are you condemned to hell? Well, thank goodness for the blood of Jesus. I will have to say that. Now then, the law of Moses. It is not until we come to the third book of the Bible that we find divorce and remarriage specifically mentioned. The third book of the Bible. We come over here and we find contained within the law of Moses a prohibition against priests marrying divorced women. This is in Leviticus chapter 21, and this is what it says. Leviticus 21, 7, it says, they shall not take a woman. Now, it's talking about priest and high priest. This is a law to the priest of God in the men that are going to serve as priest and high priest. Moses says in Leviticus 21, 7, they shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. So now, in Leviticus chapter 21, a priest cannot marry a woman that's lived in whoredoms. Absolutely prohibited. And a divorced woman he cannot take. But if you get on down in there a little further, you'll find out the high priest cannot even marry a widow. He must take a virgin, and that's his only exception. The high priest can only marry a virgin, nobody else. One woman forever, and he's bound to that. But nowhere, now then when we read that, nowhere within the law of Moses is there such prohibition addressed to the general population of Israelite men. It's not there. In fact, this just quoted verse implies, one, that there were divorced Israelite women and that there would be nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with non-priestly Levites marrying women who had been previously married. Not anything wrong with that under the law. Now, this above-quoted law applies only to priests and divorced women who might marry a priest. There was nothing wrong under the law of Moses with any divorced woman remarrying, just as long as she didn't marry a priest. And there was nothing wrong with any man other than a priest marrying a divorced woman. Now, that's clearly laid out. Now, then the high priest, perhaps as a supreme type of Christ, was required to live by even a higher standard than regular priests. He was not even permitted to marry a widow. Not at all. In fact, in verse 14, in Leviticus 21:14, it said, a widow or a divorced woman or one who is profaned by harlotry, these he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people. So the high priest had a very slim window, didn't he? Very slim. He had to marry a virgin. That's all there was to it. Now, does this verse prove that it was sinful for any and all Israelite widows to ever remarry? Or that it was sinful for any and all Israelite men to marry widows? No. Certainly not. In fact, this verse strongly implies that it would not be sinful for any widow to marry any man as long as he wasn't the high priest. And it strongly implies that any man besides a high priest was permitted to marry even a widow. Isn't that amazing? Now then, we go on down, and we... In fact, I'm going to read this scripture in 1 Timothy. Get over to the New Testament. I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 5, verses 13. It says, besides, they are likely to be lazy and spend their time gossiping around from house to house, getting into other people's business. So I think it is better for these younger widows to marry again and have children and take care of their own homes, then no one will be able to say anything against them, for I'm afraid that some of them have already turned away from the church and been led astray by Satan. If a young woman, 30, 40 years old, a young woman still enjoys having a sexual relationship, it is so easier for her to be drawn away to the things of the world. So God said it's better for them to marry. It's better for you to have a husband at home. In Leviticus 21 and verse 6, it says, well, in fact, in verse 1, 21:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, now this is the Lord speaking to Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, it says, they shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their fire they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him before, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, he shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, and she shall be burnt with fire. So, one thing about it, if women had done these things and the law had been fulfilled, you wouldn't have any second offenders. Is that right, Sharon? There wouldn't be no second offenders. They'd have been profane. They would have been burned by fire or been stoned and left until dead. So there wouldn't, there's no big deal there. So profane by harlotry, it likewise implies that under the law of Moses, there was nothing wrong for a divorced woman to remarry or for a woman profane by harlotry to marry just as long as she didn't marry a priest. God graciously gave both fornicators and divorcees another chance. Aren't we glad that we serve a God that's merciful? I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for a king that's merciful. Even though he was very opposed to both fornication and divorce. Did God plan for a man and a woman to ever be involved in fornication or adultery? Absolutely not. It's clear. But he didn't want us to sin either. He told us to go and sin no more. But why do you think he had to send Jesus? Because we couldn't meet the criteria. We had to have Jesus. Without Jesus, I'm going to tell you, there's not a single person on this earth ever could inherit the kingdom of God without Jesus. There is no way, there's none of us could have made it. Now then, how many second chances did God give divorced women? How many? Should we conclude that God gave divorced women just one more chance under the law of Moses? I mean, okay, you messed up the first time. I'm going to give you one more chance. You blow it second time, it's over. I ain't giving you a second chance. Well, let's see. Let's see if that's what he said, that if he didn't permit them to remarriage. Let's go to another law of Moses. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and let's see what he says here. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the second husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. So a woman marries a man. She gets married, and they've been married a few years, and all of a sudden he says, I don't like this woman. There's some kind of indecency in her. What could that be? Who knows what all that could involve? Maybe the indecency was he didn't like her bad breath when he woke up in the morning. Who knows? Maybe he didn't let her brush her teeth first. You know, I'm just being funny about this, but there's all kinds of things that people don't realize. That some kind of an indecency, so he writes her a divorcement and says, you're out of here, woman. I don't love you no more. So he goes and marries another one. And she finds a man later that's willing to marry her. And so she marries him. And then later he finds a problem with her, and he gives her a writing of divorcement, and he kicks her out too. What can she do now? She can go marry a third one, a fourth one, and a fifth one. There was no limits. The only stipulation here was that she couldn't marry what? Her first one. She could not remarry her first one. It didn't say how many times she could get married. Now, wait a minute. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, if all Scripture is given, and under the Mosaic law, it's legal for a woman to marry and divorce and marry and divorce. Now, wait a minute. If that's true, what about this statement that Jesus made over here in Matthew and Mark? Any woman that divorces her husband, any husband divorces a wife, and they marry another, they're guilty of adultery. What do you do with that? Well, let's keep thinking. Note here that in these verses, the sole prohibition was against a twice divorced woman remarrying her first husband. Nothing is said about her incurring guilt for remarrying the second time. And since he was divorced the second time, or widowed from her second husband, she was only prohibited from going back to her first husband. The clear implication that she would be free to remarry any other man who is willing to take a chance on her. Now, if it were a sin for her to remarry anyone else, then there would have been no need for God to give these kinds of specific instructions. All he would have had to say was, divorced people are forbidden to remarry, period. Is that true? I mean, but God didn't say that, did he? He didn't say it's forbidden for divorced people to remarry. Now, if that was the case, and that's what he was talking about over there in Matthew and Mark, if it was absolutely a law that Jesus was coming up with now that said, I absolutely will never let any woman, any man remarry the second time. If they mess up the first time, it's over. You marry again, you're committing adultery if you're divorced. Well, why didn't he do that here? Makes you wonder if maybe we're misinterpreting something that the king is talking about, doesn't it? Something doesn't line up. So, even though God declared his hatred of divorce, he gave no indication before or during the Old Covenant that remarriage was a sin. Not one time. With these two exceptions, once, the twice divorced woman remarrying her first husband, and number two, the case of a divorced woman marrying a priest. He did give us those requirements. Furthermore, God gave no indication that marrying a divorced person was a sin for anyone except priests. Now, that's what we've talked about so far. Now then, this absolutely stands in direct contrast to what the Scriptures talks about in Matthew 5, 19, and Mark 10. Before we tackle this apparent contradiction more fully, I want to point out that God's permission of remarriage under the Old Covenant did not carry any stipulations were based on the reasons for one's divorce or the degree of guilt one incurred in the divorce. God never said that certain divorced people were disqualified from being remarried because their divorce was not for legitimate reasons. He never said that some people were uniquely worthy to remarry because of the legitimacy of their divorce. Yet such judgments are often attempted by modern ministries based on one-sided testimony. For example, a divorced woman. She tries to convince her pastor that she is worthy to be permitted to be remarried because she was just a victim of her divorce. Of course, her former husband divorced her, and she didn't divorce him. But if that pastor was given an opportunity to hear her former husband's side of the story, he might become somewhat sympathetic for him because she was a beast and share some blame. You know? It depends on who you talk to. And let me tell you, I've only been a pastor 2.5 years, but I know what I'm talking about here. I mean, you talk to one woman and her husband is the wickedest guy. I could not live with this guy. Oh, my goodness gracious. And I couldn't do nothing but divorce him. And then you go talk to the guy. I know he was a perfect guy. He never made any mistakes. It was all her fault. It all depends whose side you're listening to. It never works out, I will say that. Now then, the cause or the case of twice divorced women we just read about, Deuteronomy 24, does not say anything about the legitimacy of the two divorces. Her first husband found some indecency, the Scripture says, and if that indecency had been adultery, she would have been worthy of death, according to the law of Moses. Now then, if he found indecency in her, and it was she had committed adultery, what did the law say to do to a woman that committed adultery? Stone her until dead. Now then, if the indecency was not adultery, then she was not worthy of death. So it had to be something else, because the woman could not be remarried if she had been guilty of adultery and stoned until death. That's pretty obvious, right? Now then, as we go on, if adultery is the only legitimate reason for divorce, perhaps her first husband did not have good reason to divorce her. On the other hand, perhaps she had committed adultery, and he, being a righteous man like Mary's Joseph, desired to put her away secretly. Now, there are many possible scenarios to all of these things. I mean, we realize that Mary was pregnant out of wedlock. And Joseph, when he found out about it, he loved this woman, so he didn't want to kill her. So he was going to put her away privately. Because what does a man do when you find out your woman you're going to be married to that you think is a virgin? This is your first marriage, and all of a sudden you find out she's with child. I mean, under the normal conditions of the normal people, most women don't become pregnant and still be a virgin. But Mary did. Mary did. A unique situation, wasn't it? But the Lord spoke to him and told him, and so therefore he knew what was going on. Now then, if people are told that it's unlawful, if it is lawful for them to remarry after divorcing for any reason, that will encourage them to divorce for illegitimate reasons. It is often claimed, I suppose, that might be true in some cases of religious people who are not truly attempting to please God, but trying to restrain people from sinning who are not submitted to God is a fairly useless exercise. If you're not submitted to God, and I tell you, God told you not to sin. It's difficult enough to get people that are submitted to God to stop sinning. You know that?
Amen.
Well, I'll just go ahead and sin just a little. God will forgive me. That's not the attitude in which you should live your life. And when you learn that when you give place to sin, you open a door to a demonic world which can come and get you, that'll have a whole lot more impact on what you do. I can assure you. When you realize that when you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, you're opening the door to the demonic world. I'm going to guarantee you that'll keep you from having sex outside of wedlock. If that's a reality to you, I don't care what the circumstances are, you will never, as a man, you will never go to bed with a woman that's not your wife. Because when you realize, when you do, you've opened a door to the demonic world, and who knows what they're going to do to you. In fact, I'll tell something Cheryl told me the other day. She said, somebody asked her if she was sleeping with me yet. And she said, no. She said, if that man was to sleep with me before I marry him, God would kill him. Thank God. And I know he would. So I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to go there. After all, after next Sunday afternoon, she'd be legally mine. So I only got another week to wait. So it's no big deal. I can make it. No problem. But if it was 2 weeks or 6 weeks or 6 months, I could still make that too. I can do it because I know what God requires, and I'm not going to go there. I'm going to walk holy before God. Now then, we don't want people to get the idea that for any cause you can go ahead and get a divorce and God will forgive you and you can be remarried, because that's not the goal. Now then, absolutely, the Lord, he absolutely knows that there's no need to add one more negative consequence to the many unavoidable negative consequences of divorce in hopes of motivating people to remain married. Telling people with troubled marriages that they better not divorce because they will not be permitted to ever remarry provides very little motivation for staying married, I will have to say. Even if he believes you, the prospect of a life sinless, singleness, compared to a life of continual marital misery, sounds like heaven to the miserably married person. So if you take a man and a woman that have all these problems, if they're having all these problems, and you have a mate that is mean to you, beating up on you, or everything you do is wrong, I'm telling you what, you come to a point, you say, I can't handle this no more. I can't handle this. And many of you have been there and lived that and done that. So I understand. Now then, let's talk about what Paul said on remarriage. Now then, before we tackle the problem of harmonizing what Jesus' words on remarriage with Moses, we need to realize that there is one more biblical author who agrees with Moses, and his name is Paul the Apostle. Paul clearly wrote that remarriage for those divorced is not a sin, agreeing with what the Old Testament says. So if in the Old Testament we find that there's nothing wrong with men and women divorcing and remarrying. We talked about that. We talked about the priest in Leviticus 21 and the other people in Deuteronomy 24. So there was divorcements given, and they did divorce and they did remarry. And though that wasn't God's best, now then, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm going to read that out of my Bible, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read the whole entire chapter. That's why I told Dave today, I said, Dave, start the two-hour tape the minute I start teaching today, because I got a feeling this is going to take a while. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, this letter was written to Paul. Now concerning the things which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now what that really means in the Greek, it says it's not good for a man to live in marriage with a woman. Now some people say, hey, I disagree with that. I love living in marriage with my wife. I did. But you got to realize where Paul's coming from. Now concerning these things, whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to live in marriage with a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now then, he's talking to the church in general. How many men need their own wife? Every one of them. How many women need their own husband? Every one of them. Why do we need a husband or a wife? Because we're sexual beings. And very few people that I know can go through life without a mate, without having some kind of complication with fornication or something. So Paul knows that. So he says, now let the husband, now we go into detail here, and a lot of people does not realize the importance of what you're supposed to do. But in verse 3, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That's a nice way of saying have sex. That's what he's trying to say. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now stop and think about that, guys. Let me just give you an example. Some of you may think I'm a little bit intimate and a little bit bold, but it's time the church heard it straight. And I'm just the guy to tell you how it works, because I've lived it. I've been there and done it. I know how it works. You come in and you're wore plumb out. I mean, you've been out working, and it's 12 o'clock at night, and you've worked the last 18 hours. I mean, your body is exhausted. And you're laying there. You get in, take a good shower, and you get in bed, and that woman of yours, it's exactly the right time of the month for her. And she wants to have a relationship. And she come crawls in that bed with you, and she ain't got no clothes on. And she pulls herself up to you, and you're 30 years old, and she's 30 years old. When she pulls herself up to you, and she said, honey, I'm going to tell you, it don't make no difference how tired I was. I could always muster up enough strength to love her for a little while. She wanted my body. It was the time of the month to satisfy her desires. Now, if y'all not there, ain't there, and older than some of y'all are, shame on you. You ought to know these things. That's all I got to say. If you're blushing, well, shame on you, because you ought to know. Whenever your wife wants to have sex with you, give it to her. Whenever you want to have sex with your wife, she should give it to you. You should not withhold yourself from each other. You should yield. Now, you wonder whenever a woman withholds herself from her husband, and you wonder why he's out there on committing adultery, or he's out there on pornography and all that kind of stuff. If you'd have been the woman at home that fulfilled his desires, he wouldn't have been out looking. You need to meet his desires. You need to meet her desires. A man needs to sit around with his wife and love her. He needs to gently kiss her. He needs to talk to her. He needs to love her. He needs to be a part of her life. Every man needs to do that to his wife. If a man does not sit around and take time every once in a while to hold his woman tight, kiss her,
caress her, speak in her ear, tell her how much he loves her. If you don't do that, shame on you guys. You're not doing what God told you to do. You need to do that. But you say, but I've been married 20 years. Hey, I was married 41 years and I never did stop. Never did. I told my wife how much I loved her on a regular basis. You need to do that. Paul's telling you to do that right here. Then he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now then, if you're a man and a woman and married, you decide to go into 2 weeks of fasting and prayer, you should abstain from sex during that 2 weeks. It should be a time appointed to God. And you should not think of nothing except God. The two of you. That's another way you can learn to control your flesh. If you can do without food for 2 weeks, surely you can do without sex for 2 weeks. So you abstain from everything, food and sex, and you go into a relationship with God and you seek Him in prayer and fasting. And then he says, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All instructions are written right here in the book. But I speak these by permission and not of commandment. For would not that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. The unmarried and the widows. It's good if you can stay there. But he says, but if you cannot contain yourself, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. He's pretty clear there, isn't he? Pretty clear. Which one would be the greater sin? Saying, I'm not going to remarry. I'm just going to burn. I'm just going to look at the girls and think about them. But I know that I'm going to burn. Well, is that, when you do that, is that wrong too? Sure it is. So which would be better? Find you a good woman that loves you and marry her. Not anything wrong with it. Then he says, and unto the married I command ye not, I but the Lord. Now he's talking to the married. The Lord now talking, let not the wife depart from her husband. But let her look now. He says the wife is not to depart. But, and if she departs. I mean, God's just told us right there, the woman is not to depart from her husband. But he goes on to say, but if she does. I mean, isn't it amazing, the hardness of our hearts, how difficult it is for us to get along with people. But if she departs, let her remain unmarried. Whoops. Now then, if she's married to a believer and she leaves her husband, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now then, what if one of those two that were Christians and they did leave each other, and what if one or the other does marry someone else? Does that happen? All the time. All the time. See, so do we do instructions well? I don't think so. We got an instruction book here that we absolutely either do not know or we don't believe it. We don't do instructions good. We are a... When y'all talk about, or when we talk about the Israelites, and I can't believe they sinned all these ways, let me tell you, don't point no fingers at them guys, because there's a room full of us right here. We got the same problems. Now then he goes on. But to the rest I speak, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she's be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So here's one case where you have a believer and an unbeliever, and is it okay to live in that situation? Yes. You can live with a believer or an unbeliever. It's okay, providing you can get along. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the... Yeah, but else your children will be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So if you are a believer and you're married to an unbeliever and you cannot get along with that person that you're married to, is it okay to let them leave? Yes. according to the Scripture, they can leave. Because God's called you to peace. Do you think God wants you to live in something where, let's say you're a woman and some guy's meaner than the devil himself and he's beating up on you and he's going out and getting drunk and beating the thunder out of you every night? Should any woman be required to live under such nonsense? Absolutely not. God didn't plan for you to live like that. He never did. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether you will save your wife? And as God has distributed to every man, as the church has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Then let's go down to verse 23. But you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, verse 25. I have no commands to the virgins of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that has ordained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose that this is good for the present distress, I say, that is good for a man so to be. Then he says in verse 27, are you bound unto a wife? In other words, are you married? Seek not to be loosed. And that word loosed right there, set free. And the next line, it says, art thou loosed? That word is an entirely different word in the Greek, and that word means divorced. Are you divorced from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. Could that be any clearer? I don't understand how we can mess that up. In other words, if you're bound to a wife, don't seek a divorce. But if you are divorced from a wife, seek not a wife. But, and if you do marry, you have not sinned. Now, I was loosed. I was not loosed. I was separated from a wife in death. But I was not seeking a wife. What do you think God's talking about here when he says, do not go out and seek a wife? You should pray and ask the Lord to bring you that one. If you pray and ask God to bring you that one and he brings one to you, then you know it's going to be the best you ever had. But we don't do that. We go out and look for one. But we should not do that. And he says, but if you, in verse 28, but if you marry, you have not sinned. In other words, if you're divorced, in verse 27, if you're divorced from a wife, seek not a wife, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And then if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I want to spare you. Well, let me tell you. Paul's trying to tell me that I may have trouble in the flesh when I marry this beautiful girl. And he said, I want to spare you from all that. But that's okay. I don't want to be spared from it. I don't want to be spared from it. I want to love her. I don't think we're going to have any problems. I'm already going into it with the full intent that I'm going to treat my delicate flower like a delicate flower. I'm not going to have any problem with my new wife-to-be. I'm going to love her so many ways, she's bound to like a few of them. She may not like them all, but she is bound to like a few. Now then, the Word of God says now that we would say that believers who have been divorced by an unbeliever is not free to remarry. But Paul never said such a thing as he did in the case of the two believers who were divorced. Well, we covered all that in very good detail. So now then, let's get to the problem. Jesus, Moses, and Paul clearly all agree that divorce is an indication of sin on the part of one or both parties of the divorce. And I'll have to say it's both of them. You don't very rarely ever have a problem that is not both people, but the man is always the one that's the most at fault. All are consistently against divorce in general. But here is our problem. How do we reconcile what Moses and Paul said about remarriage with what Jesus said about remarriage? We got a problem there. How are we going to reconcile this? We should expect that they should harmonize since all were inspired by God to say what they said. You ever think about that? We got an extreme on this end, an extreme on this end, and we got Jesus in the middle. and this one and this one agree, and what Jesus said doesn't agree. So we got some kind of a problem, or we've misunderstood one of the scriptures. Let's examine very closely what Jesus did say, and consider to whom he was speaking. Twice in Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus addressing the subject of divorce and remarriage. Once during the Sermon on the Mount, and once when he was questioned by these Pharisees. Let's begin with Jesus' conversation with these Pharisees. Now, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read, 'He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery.'" Matthew 19. During this conversation with Jesus, the Pharisees referred to a portion of the Mosaic law that we talked about earlier, Deuteronomy 24. There it was written, "When a man takes a wife and remarries and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house." In Jesus' day, we've discussed these two schools of thought in detail about adultery and for any reason. We've discussed those. Now then, with this background in mind, we can better understand what Jesus was up against. Before him stood a group of hypocritical religious teachers, many of whom, if not all, had divorced one or more times, and most likely because they had found some attractive mate. I think it is no coincidence that Jesus' words about divorce in the Sermon on the Mount directly followed his warnings regarding lust, also calling it a form of adultery. Yet they were justifying themselves, claiming to have kept the law of Moses. If you'd asked these men, "Have you kept the law of Moses?" they'd have said, "Absolutely, we've never broken the law of Moses." You know that's what they would have said. Their question itself reveals their basis. They clearly believed one should divorce his wife for any cause at all. Jesus exposed their very flawed understanding of God's intention in marriage by appealing to Moses' words about marriage in Genesis chapter 2. God never intended that there be any divorce, much less divorce for any cause. Yet the leaders of Israel were divorcing their wives like teenagers breaking up their little old simple... these little simple steadies. You know how they used to go steady with somebody? You give them your class ring, right? She gets mad at you next week, she gives your ring back. I mean, big deal. This is what the men, the religious leaders of the day, were doing to their wives. They were divorcing them just for no cause. And I strongly suspect that the Pharisees already knew Jesus' stand on divorce, and he had stated it publicly before. And so they were ready with their rebuttal. "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" That was their reply. The question again reveals their bias here. It is phrased in such a way that it makes it sound as if Moses was commanding men to divorce their wives when they discovered an indecency, and requiring a proper divorce certificate. But as we know from reading Deuteronomy 24, that is not what Moses was saying at all. He was only regulating a woman's third marriage, prohibiting her from remarrying her first husband. She could not remarry her first husband, but she could marry second and third. Now, since Moses mentioned divorce must have been permitted for some reason. But notice how the verb Jesus used in his response, permitted, contrasts with the Pharisees commanded. Moses permitted divorce. He never commanded it. And the reason Moses permitted divorce was because of the hardness of men's hearts. So, God permitted divorce as a merciful concession to people's sinfulness. He knew that people would be unfaithful to their spouses. He knew there would be immoralities. He knew people's hearts would be broken. And so he made allowances for divorce. It wasn't what he had originally intended, but sin made it necessary. Isn't that amazing? Next, Jesus laid down God's law to the Pharisees, defining what Moses' indecency really was. Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. In God's eyes, immorality is the only valid reason for a man to divorce his wife. And I can understand that. But like I said earlier, you don't even have to divorce her for that. You can forgive her. What could either a man or a woman do that would be more offensive to his or her spouse? When one commits adultery or has an affair, he or she sends a brutal message to your mate. It's awful. And certainly Jesus was not just referring to adultery when he used the word immorality. As I talked about earlier today, surely, passionate kissing and fondling someone else's mate would be a very offensive immorality, as would be the practice of viewing pornography or other sexual perversions. Remember that Jesus equated lust with adultery during his Sermon on the Mount. Let us not forget to whom Jesus was speaking. He was talking to the Pharisees, and he was talking to Pharisees who were divorcing their wives for any cause and quickly remarrying. But who would, God forbid, never commit adultery, lest they break the seventh commandment? Jesus was telling them that they were only fooling themselves. What they were doing was no different than adultery. And that makes perfect sense. Anyone who is honest can see that a man who divorces his wife so he can marry another woman is doing what an adulterer does, but under a guise of some legality. If any of you men are married to a woman, and you look at another woman, and you're at work, and you see this pretty thing down there, and she smells good every day, and your wife's at home trying to raise the children, and you come home, and your wife does not have on that beautiful suit, she does not have her hair done beautiful, and you're down there with a woman that is like that, and you get to play around with that woman, and you get to taking her out to dinner, and one day you say, you know, I would like to have an affair with you. And she yields. And you have an affair with her. So then you tell her, you know, really, I enjoy being with you a lot better than I do my own wife, so I'm going to divorce my wife. Would you marry me? And she says, yes. You go tell your wife you don't love her and you file for a divorce and you go immediately marry another woman. I'm going to tell you you're guilty as hell itself of adultery. Because that was your total intent, was to divorce your woman so you could marry another one. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. These men were divorcing their wives so they could marry another woman. That's wrong. It was wrong then and it's wrong now. So, I believe this is the key to harmonizing Jesus with Moses and Paul. Jesus was simply exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He was not laying down a law that forbids any remarriage. If he was, he was contradicting what Moses said and what Paul said, and he was creating a confusing mess for millions of divorced and millions of remarried people. If Jesus was laying down a law of remarriage, then what should we tell those who have been divorced and remarried before they've heard about Jesus' law? Should we tell them that they're living in an adulterous relationship and knowing that the Bible warns that no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God? Should we tell them to divorce? But remember, God hates divorce. So they're between a rock and a hard spot, aren't they? So what are they going to do? Anywhere they go, they're going to do something wrong. That's like the guy that comes to you and says, have you stopped beating your wife yet? You can't answer that. If you say no, then that means you have not stopped beating. If you say yes, it means you used to beat her, but you don't beat her no more. So any way you answer that, you're guilty. You see where I'm coming from? You're guilty. So now then, I know this is what we can tell them then. We'll just tell them to cease having sex with their spouse until their former spouse dies. And then they'll be okay. Does not Paul forbid married couples from withholding sex from each other? Did we not read that a while ago? It looks like we got a problem here. Shall we tell such people to divorce their current spouses and remarry their original spouse? That was something that was forbidden even under the Mosaic Law. Isn't that amazing? So what about divorced people who have not been remarried? If they are only permitted to remarry if their former spouse committed some immorality, who will take it upon himself to determine if an immorality was actually committed? In order to remarry, will some people be required to prove that their former spouse was only guilty of lust, while others will need to bring forth witnesses to their former spouse's affairs? Quite interesting, isn't it? As I asked earlier, what about cases where a former spouse committed adultery due to, in part, as being married to a person who withheld sex? Is it fair that that person who withheld sex be permitted to remarry, while the person who committed adultery was not be permitted to remarry? What about the person who committed fornication prior to marriage? Is not his or her fornication an unfaithful act towards a future spouse? Would not that person's sin be equivalent to adultery? Had he or his sexual partner been married at the time of their sin, why then is that person permitted to marry? Something to think about, isn't it? What about two people who live together unmarried and then break up? Why are they permitted to marry someone else after their breakup just because they weren't officially married? How are they different than those who divorce and remarry? What about the fact that old things pass away and all things become new when a person becomes a Christian? Does that really mean every sin committed except the sin of illegitimate divorce is covered? Incidentally, when the disciples heard Jesus' response to the Pharisees' question, they responded by saying, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Understand that they had grown up under the teachings and influence of the Pharisees and within a culture that was greatly influenced by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. It's just like the religious leaders of today, most of them don't believe that God's still a divine healer. But I've stepped into a realm to confirm to you that He is. And if you do what God says, He'll heal you. And so that's why I'm trusting that you will believe what I'm coming up with today, that what I'm telling you in my revelation, my understanding of God's Word, God gives you the ability as a divorcee to remarry with no sin to your part. Now then, they had never considered that marriage was to be so permanent. In fact, up until a few minutes before, they too probably believed it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause, because they were seeing it happen everywhere. So they quickly concluded it might be best to just avoid marriage altogether and not risk committing adultery through a divorce. Jesus' answer was, not all men can accept this statement in Matthew 19:11-12. Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. That is, one's sexual drive and one's ability to control it is more of the determining factor. Even Paul said, it is better to marry than to burn. Those who are born eunuchs or who are made eunuchs by men, as were done by men who needed other men whom they could trust to guard their harems, have no sexual drive. Those who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven would seem to be those who are specially gifted by God with extra self-control, which is why not all men can accept this statement. Not only those to whom it has been given. The 12 disciples are also excellent representatives of average Israelites in Jesus' day. We should keep in mind that the crowd to whom Jesus spoke during his Sermon on the Mount were also people who had spent their lives under the hypocritical influence of the Pharisees, the rulers and teachers in Israel. If we study the Sermon on the Mount closely, it becomes obvious that much of what Jesus said is nothing less than a correction of the false teaching of the Pharisees. Jesus even told the crowd that they would not get into heaven unless their righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 5:20, which was another way of saying that the scribes and the Pharisees were going to hell. At the end of his sermon, the crowds were amazed, in part because Jesus was teaching not as their scribes. It is very interesting that very few in the church have ever taken Jesus' words about plucking out their eyes and cutting off their hands literally, as such ideas run so counter to the rest of Scripture, and they clearly serve only to make a strong point about avoiding sexual temptation. Yet so many in the church attempt to interpret quite literally Jesus' words about the remarried person committing adultery, even when such a literal interpretation contradicts so much of the rest of Scripture. Jesus' goal was to get his listeners to face up to the truth, with the hope that there would be much fewer divorces. If his followers would take to heart what he said about lust, there would be no immorality among them. If there was no immorality, there would be no legitimate grounds for divorce. There would be no divorce, just as God had intended from the beginning. It was absolutely a fact that God planned for one man, one woman, to be married forever. But since it doesn't happen like that, as we have said, there are many places that the Lord himself, through the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, under the law, he gave us a means of divorce and remarriage over and over. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, he clearly says that the divorced, if they remarry, they have not sinned. So, I know that some of you may be convinced and some of you may not. I know that when I started teaching healing years ago, I taught it exactly according to the Scripture. And even today, I think about the biblical institutes that are coming against me and telling that I'm not teaching the truth, I'm teaching a lie. And by this time, thousands of people have been miraculously saved, healed, and delivered. So, all I can say is, today I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, I believe that God has provided a way of forgiving your sins, that if you are a married person that was divorced, and now you're unmarried, and your spouse is still alive, and you meet another person, man or woman, and you didn't divorce to marry a person. Now that's wrong. But you couldn't get along with your mate, and you two went your own separate ways, and a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years later, you met another person, you fell in love with them, and you want to marry them. I'm telling you from Scripture, Paul says that's okay. I feel that I'm going into this covenant with my new bride next Sunday, totally, completely, in obedience to God's Word. And I'm going to trust Him to bless this marriage in a mighty way. And so I don't want anybody to feel that if you've been married and divorced, you're living under condemnation. But I believe that God called us to peace, and I believe He called us to enjoy a relationship with a person of the opposite sex. Amen. And that's my stand on the case.